Nehemiah chapter number 6, verse 15 down through verse 19, as we continue to preach through this amazing book. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Nehemiah chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Birchaiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Lord, what wonderful, wonderful words we open up with tonight. So the wall was finished. And Lord, those of us that have invested not just our minds but our hearts into the study of this book, we understand, Lord, what a great day this is, not just for the children of Israel, but of what honor and glory it brought to Jehovah God. And so I pray, Lord, as we learn what you would have us from the scriptures that have been read tonight, that our hearts will be encouraged, Lord, and that you would give us, Lord, added incentive to continue in the work here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and to finish that which you've given us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. This is really an astounding verse if you'll look at verse number 15. Because I think, like I said in our prayer, if you've stayed with us and your heart's been in this study, you can't help but root for the good guys. And I like the old Westerns. I like to know who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. And I liked it when it was easy to tell, because one of them had a white hat and one of them had a black hat. And just what, you know, for a simple guy like me, that helps me keep everything kind of in perspective and to know who to root for a little bit. But we see here, when I read this verse this week and began the preparation of this message, when I read those final words, so the wall was finished, I wanted to give a big hooray in my office. You think of all that they had to overcome, all that the challenges, all of the weeks, long days, the work that was involved, and to see a project come to conclusion is a wonderful thing, especially when that project was dictated and directed by Almighty God. And to see people get involved in that and see it come to a conclusion, this must have been a wonderful, victorious day in Israel. It's not only a great verse because of the fact that it proclaims the finishing of the project, but also in the time frame. Let me just mention that, and I want to read something to you. I try not to just get up here and read a whole lot out of books, but I think that this is fascinating. In 52 days, they finished this wall. 52 days. I'm going to read a little bit out of the pulpit commentary, and I've been borrowing my father's been raiding his library from time to time and borrowing some of his books, but he has a wonderful set of commentaries called the Pulpit Commentaries. And let me read to you, first of all, I wasn't going to read this first section, but I got to think about it, and I thought, you know, we need to hear these type of things. Notice this. Verse 15, when they write some of the commentary on this verse 15, it says this: according to Josephus, and then it gives the volume and page number and paragraph where you'll find this. According to Josephus, the work of restoration occupied 2 years and 4 months, or 840 days instead of 52. Okay. Notice this. And this period has been thought so much more probable than the smaller one that moderns generally have accepted it, while some have even proposed to alter our present text of Nehemiah by the insertion of, and then he gives the Hebrew word, which means and 2 years at the end of this verse. Okay? But the authority of Josephus, I like this, whoever wrote this, but the authority of Josephus on matters of remote history is so small, and the whole account of Nehemiah is so harmonious and consistent with itself, that alterations seem quite unnecessary. Well, amen. Man, I appreciate you recognizing the fact that the Bible works and it fits if we'll just believe, read it and believe it. But let me go ahead and read this because it's really a fascinating thing when you look at it. And I guess I'm interested in this because I like building and I like the aspects of building. And what we've seen here was yes, it was amazing and miraculous, but it certainly wasn't impossible. And we see that it's chronicled here. Nehemiah leaves Susa in Nisan, probably towards the middle or close of the month, for his preparations must have taken him some time. He's talking about as he was prepared to come to Jerusalem. He would be likely to be nearly 3 months on his journey and would thus reach Jerusalem about the middle of July, say July 15th. He then rested for 3 days. Remember when we studied that? Settled his household, surveyed the wall, laid the plan before the nobles, arranged the working parties, and set to work. It was his object to hasten matters as much as possible, and he may well have commenced the rebuilding within 10 days of his arrival, which would be July 25th. They actually began the building the wall. 52 days from July 25th would bring him to September 15th, which corresponds as nearly as may be to the 25th of Elul. Of course, the Jewish calendar is a little different, but our July 25th would have been the starting point, and it would correspond to this, or the completion, I should say, of the wall. There is no difficulty in supposing that the wall could have been repaired in this space. The materials were ready at hand. The working parties were numerous. The workmen full of zeal. If we estimate the circumference of the wall at 4 miles, which is probably beyond the truth, so that may be a high estimate, but think about that, 4 miles, a mile on each side. If we estimate the circumference of the wall at 4 miles, which is probably beyond the truth, and the working parties at 42, which we know is accurate according to Scripture, it will follow that each party had, on the average, to repair 168 yards of the wall, or at the rate of between 3 and 4 yards a day. So each assigned working party basically just had to show up and complete 3 to 4 yards of the wall a day in order to do their 168, and all of this with the 42 parties working together works well within the time frame of them completing this in 52 days, you see. And then it goes on and says this, there was probably no work done on the Sabbath. Obviously there wouldn't have been, and there may have been 1 or 2 days of interruption when attack seemed imminent. We can look back and see that in verse 13 and 15. But otherwise the work was carried on without pause from early dawn till dark, and we see that that's chronicled in the Scriptures too, that they came in and they put in a day's work. Then it says the wall attained half its height, and what they did was they went the entire circumference, half the height. We see that in chapter 4, verse 6. In a very short time, then a brief interruption, after which came the main work of completing the entire circuit till its full height. Then, of course, after that, there was the fixing and repairing of the gates and the hanging of the gates, and then the completion that's announced here in verse number 15. And I wanted to say that because, folks, I'm telling you, there's so many things that we can learn from this and be taught by just what we just learned in this little analogy here, in this little examination of the time frame and the fact that it fits. But let me say, first of all, this. Folks, if the Bible says 52, then it happened in 52 days. All right? I mean, there's no use. Josephus, God bless you. Appreciate the information. But you're wrong. You know, he's just a historian. He's just a man. And what he wrote wasn't inspired Scripture. And so let me assure you of this. And I do. I'm telling you, I'm seeing more and more of this. But folks are more, we're sending young people to Bible colleges. And they spend more time reading books about the Bible than they do the Bible. I had a young man tell me one time, I was, I think at that time, not preaching through Nehemiah, I was preaching through another book, and he asked me what I was preaching on, and he was a Bible college student, and this happened several years ago, and I mentioned, I think it was the book of Esther, I'm not sure, and I told him I was teaching through it, and he said, well, have you ever read such and such a book? And I said, no, I've never read that book. And he said, well, I'll tell you this. He said, it is impossible to understand the book of Esther until you've read that book. And I said, well, when was that book written? And he said, oh, I don't know, about 40 years ago. And I said, well, for all this time, no one's been able to understand the book of Esther. And he was serious. Now, folks, there's a big push, and you'll hear this a lot amongst liberals, that, you know what, until you've studied out the culture, and and I understand that, and understand a little bit about the culture does enhance the scriptures, but what we've done is they have taken so much and saying, well, that's only there because of their culture. That doesn't apply to us. That's written because of their culture. That doesn't apply to us. And they've just about taken it where they've used this extra studies around the scripture to eliminate the effect that God's word ought to have on their heart. I told a man here recently, I told him, brother, I love you, but you know what you need to do? You need to be marooned on a desert island for a year with a King James Bible and a concordance and leave everything else alone and study and come back and you might become a fundamentalist. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I'm all for studying everything, but there's so many people that have studied themselves out of good sense where they can no longer just read the scripture and glean from what the Holy Spirit wants them to glean for. Because they're all concerned about what everybody else has said about the Bible and not what God says in the Bible, amen? And so anyway, I just wanted to point that out. We do have to be careful when you read these extra things. That's a good book. That's a good commentary. But you've got to be careful when you read things and studying about the Bible that you're not influenced about in areas that we shouldn't allow to touch the sacredness of God's Word. So these 42 work groups tackled a 4-mile circumference wall in 52 days. They completed the task. It was done. You know why it was done? Because you had a large group, you had full involvement, you had hard workers, you had full dedication, and they showed up day in, day out with a level of enthusiasm and zeal because this was the work of God. And that's why it was done. That's why it was done. Now let's look at verse number 16 and watch the reaction of the heathen world. Verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down." This is an amazing statement. "They were much cast down in their own eyes." By the way, what that means is this. They became disappointed in themselves. You see, the realization hit them at this point that what they had been fighting against was of the Lord. And remember the early days when Nehemiah showed up and they were making statements like, "Will he build a wall? Foxes will go up and bump against it and knock it down." And and begin to mock and make fun of the fact that they, but you know what? The evidences were even before the heathen that by the time this was done, it was indisputable amongst themselves and even in their own heart, they could not explain away what had happened except to say that God had divinely intervened. That God was the force, the driving force behind this. And, I got to thinking about that and I prayed this week. I said, "Lord, I want to be a part of a ministry that is so God-blessed and God-empowered and God is such the central theme that, you know what, even the heathen world has to acknowledge the fact that what is being done is a result of God Almighty being involved in the work, you know." And I got to really thinking, that whole thought captured me this week. I'm going to just give you some thoughts. I want you to grab a hold of some of these and think about this. But I stopped right there at verse number 16, and I went back and I said, I want to restudy and reread everything that's happened to this point. What was it that they saw in these 52 days? What was it that they saw amongst the people? What was it that they saw before their eyes that made a heathen world say, you know what? That which was done was wrought by God. Because I didn't finish the verse, it says that they said they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. That it had a divine anointing, a divine empowering, that there's no way that it could have been done without something supernatural happening in the process. Now folks, listen to me. If we learn about this, we might learn what we might need to do and the level of dedication we might need to have in order for a community to say, you know what, there's no way that outside of a God, a group of people would do and be able to do what they did right there. Now that's the testimony that's at stake. Folks, listen to me. I don't get up here and badger you as far as your involvement in the work of God and in the building of this building. I don't do it for my own good pleasure. You know, whether or not half of you show up, a third of you show up, or a tenth of you show up, with God's help, eventually the work will get done. But what we got to be wary of, and what we've got to be aware of, is the fact that the way we do it and how we do it and all of that is either a testimony that is a good testimony before a lost world or a poor testimony for a lost world. And they ought to see in our dealings here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they ought to see, the world ought to see, what the world saw back then. But a lot of that's up to us. It really is. It's up to us, you see. So let me give you several things. When I looked at what the world saw, and I tried to put myself, okay, let me stand back here and be Tobiah. Let me be Sambalat. Let me be part of the Arabians that are underneath Geshem. That what was it that so convicted them and so changed their mind and so changed their heart? But I'm not saying they were for it. I'm not saying they got saved. I'm not saying they were even excited it was done. I'm just saying at the end of it, they said that was God's hand. What is it that they saw from a heathen standpoint that caused them to say these type of things? Let me just tell you what I jotted down after I studied everything that had happened. Number one, I think that there's a recognition by the heathen world that a work is of God when the world sees, first of all, that the work is a good work. That it's a good work. Then it's a work of pure motive. It's not a selfish work done for us. It's a work truly done for Almighty God. And that it is a good, beneficial thing to the people of God. When the world sees a good work, then they know that it must come from God. And I think that we always got to have as our heart's motive, as much as we as carnal people, as sinners, can have a pure motive, we need to make sure that everything we do is not in somehow to benefit us or heap glory on us or to make it good for us, but it would be used for the work of God in order to reach out and help people and develop people and reach people. It ought to be a selfless work that we're involved in. It ought to be, listen, there's people building churches, building all kinds of things, and basically it's all for their own selfish lust. I mean, it's just something for them to occupy, entertain, or something for them. And folks, listen to me, when folks see Blessed Hope Baptist Church week in and week out, put those buses on the road, you know what? That's a selfless work. That's pure religion. When Blessed Hope, and thank God, and let me just again congratulate those of you that work in the nursing home ministries and your faithfulness. I hear this in every, and out of every nursing home we go to, I hear this same testimony. You know what? Other churches will come in and say they're going to do it and book times to do it and schedule times to do it. And you're lucky if they show up one out of three times. But you know what? When Blessed Hope's on the calendar, we know that you're going to show up and that you're going to be ready and it's going to be done right. I mean, they're asking for us to increase our involvement because they're, you know what, folks, that's pure religion. That's selfless. I mean, there's nothing. Listen, we don't take an offering after those things. How does that benefit Blessed Hope Baptist Church? If we did, we wouldn't get anything. Like a couple of pairs of false teeth or something would come in. That's about all we'd get, you know. I mean, it's not a... Listen, we don't gain from that. Oh, these bus kids we bring in, I'm telling you what, they load up the offering plates. Yeah, they sure do. Bubblegum wrappers and chewing gum and whatever else they're led to throw in there. No, you know what? Matter of fact, they cost. They cost to bring. But you know, it's a pure work. And see, that's the kind of thing that brings honor and glory to God. That's the kind of things that we ought to be involved in. We want to build something. I don't know, I'm glad it's nice, and we want to make it nice. But folks, that's a training station. And that allows us to reclaim the entire lower level of this building and be able to start new Sunday school classes, new Sunday school rooms. It's going to allow us to take and rework the back part of the cafeteria area and reuse that areas for different purposes. And listen, when people go by and they consistently see that whatever that church does, it's a good thing. It's for the good of others. It's not for their own self-gratification or to some way benefit them. I mean, you know what? Don't you think they watched Nehemiah? If they had, at the end of this, if they had all the people on the inside that they had on the inside, you think if he would have shaved off the top one dime for and to put in his own pocket, somebody wouldn't have found out about it? And the reason they couldn't condemn the work and they had to recognize it is of God is because if it came from man's heart, it would be so tainted with selfishness and sin that it would be obvious. But the only way that we can be involved in a pure work with pure motive is if God has gotten a hold of our hearts and God is at the helm of it. So number one, I noticed it was a good work. The world saw a good work. Not only that, the world saw that it was a big work. It was a big thing that was done. I mean, the extent of this of this project that was taken off, folks. This was unbelievable. This was a huge, huge thing. Let me just say this. I'm not going to dwell on this long, but let's not be afraid at Blessed Hope Baptist Church from time to time to just attempt something big for the Lord. Just to attempt something big for the Lord. Just to do something that, you know what? You shake your head and think, you know what? Is Pastor serious? Is he out of his mind? I like the testimony. When we come back from the Washington, D.C. trip, we opened it up for testimonies. I got a little discouraged after about the third man got up and said the same thing. When Pastor Jerry first announced this whole idea, I thought, well, he's lost his mind. He's crazy. But you know what? 61 people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church went out to the war memorials and passed out thousands upon thousands of the booklets, Grace Will Lead Me Home, and shook the hands of veterans. And really, for 2 days, the buzz of that place was, did you hear about this church from Indiana? Do you see what they're doing? And what organization financed this? What grant did you get? Who printed the materials for you? Wasn't it just us? You mean just a little country church? Yeah. And you're all here? Yeah. And you took your hope? Yeah. And you know what? When they walk away, what they're saying is, wow, that's God. That's God. You see, let's not be afraid to attempt big things. Let's not be afraid to listen. This thing that's going on out here, this is a big thing. Amen. I mean, you know, I tell you what, I'm not even sure I thank God I didn't. Maybe ignorance is bliss. But, you know, maybe I'm glad that I didn't understand all the bigness of the whole thing. But you know what? If God directs and God says go and do, then we ought to be willing to step out by faith and just try something big for the Lord. And every once in a while, the community needs to see a church that step out by faith and just accomplish something huge for Jesus Christ. Amen. Number three, I think that the world, the heathen world, recognizes a work as being a work with a divine touch and from God when it sees that it is done, listen to this, in an extraordinary time period. And I think that it's important. I want to just say a word about this. I think it's important that when we start out to do something for God, we do not let it languish. We do not let it just draw out on and on and on and on. I think it's a bad testimony. When I saw Dad take the church through building projects, and I've got to be here both as a young man and then later on as assistant to watch him do that, one of the things that I was very aware of is that my dad was determined that the work, we stay at it and we get it done in a very timely fashion. And I think that I had more of an appreciation of that now that I've studied the book of Nehemiah. Folks, listen, one of the things that caused them to be convinced of the fact that this was wrought by God was the fact that it was done in an extraordinary time period. Now, listen, we as human beings, honestly, to be honest with you, just in our own carnal nature, we're just kind of a lazy bunch. I mean, if this was driven by carnality, then you know what? Not much would have gotten done. But there was a level of zeal and enthusiasm that possessed a spirit of a revival that possessed these people to the point where they were willing to give and sacrifice in an extraordinary manner. And folks, listen to me. I'm still calling for that from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need young men. We need men to show up. We need folks to get busy and get this done. Let me share something with you. We are now pre-staining all of the siding that we're now putting on, but we put on a lot of the siding before we decided it would be better to pre-stain it. Now, it can still be stained. It's no problem. But the little bit on the front there, the whole north side and the whole back is, and a little bit of this south side has been put on. I'm going to tell you, next Saturday, we need to get all of that stained. We need to get all of it stained. Now, if you can slap stain, I don't care, male, female, teenager, if you can use a brush and a roller, I want you to come next Saturday. How about if we just did what they did here? What if everybody just took a 4-foot section? Listen, everybody took a 4-foot section or an 8-foot section and just said, me and my family will tackle this and do it. It wouldn't take but a few hours. If a bunch of folks don't show up and it's 3 of us that are doing it, it's going to take weeks. I'm not kidding. It's going to take weeks. And part of the evidences of the hand of God that a community needs to see is that something's done in a timely fashion. And it really ought to be. So I need you next Saturday. Brother Jerry, I got plans. Here's a wild idea. Cancel them. Here's just a crazy, insane idea. Just cancel them. Just decide that this thing's important. Now, again, I know some of it might be an impossibility for some of you. But, folks, if you can't do it then, the stain's out there. I mean, it's sitting out there. It's been sitting out there 24 hours a day for many weeks now. I don't think there's a Doberman pincher tied to it. There's nobody out there with a gun keeping you from it. And what I'm saying is we've got to, listen, this ought to shame us to a certain extent. 52 days, they can build a 4-mile circumference wall. And I'm not complaining. Listen, we start breaking the ground in April, and we start really starting the building in earnest in May, and I think it's going great. But the honest truth is, it could go greater. Amen. And the world needs to see it. This shouldn't draw out for a year, folks. And so let's get busy with the work of God. Amen? Let's get busy with the work of God. Now, those of you, I look back and see Brother Bo. He went out the door last week. And you know what he does? It just breaks my heart. He stops and he apologizes to his preacher for not being able to be there recently because of his health problems and because of the fact that the heat, he just can't work at any time in the heat. And he's back there at the back door apologizing to his preacher. Now, Brother Bo, you don't owe me an apology. You've done things. I mean, he's been extraordinary in what he's shown up. And I don't just pick out one person. And that could be said of a lot of the men around here. But folks, listen to me. We've got to get involved with this. I wish you'd open your heart to this. We need help. I just about went to the teenage boys' Sunday school class this morning. But the honest truth, parents, I'm going to the wrong place. I'm talking to the people I need to talk to right now. When last Saturday, not this Saturday, a week ago Saturday, one of our men looked at me and said, "You know something strange the last few weeks? What? Don't we have any teenage boys in this church?" I'm just telling you, that's shameful. It's just shameful. Now, folks, let's get with it. Let's get with it. Bob Townsley, 78 years old. When are you going to turn 79? You have turned 79? If I don't watch him all the time. Now that means he's working on closing in on 80. I couldn't tell you the number of hours he's put in on this building out here. I just can't tell you. Done things he had no business doing. You know why? Nobody else to do it. Just go do it. Just go do it. This is good for us. If this upsets you, you know what? Shame on you. If you're working and using your influence and encouraging people not to come, shame on you. Amen? I mean, folks, listen, everybody in here ought to be encouraging their family, their friends, everybody. Let's get to the work. Let's get it done. Let's find time. Let's do the work. And so as you can, please do that, folks. Please do that. Because, see, the world, it's not just a matter of, it's the world's watching. The heathen world's watching. The Tobias are watching. The Sanballats are talking. You know what they need to do? They need to, when this thing's done, look over there and say, you know what? No matter what we've said or how much we've badmouthed them, that is a work of God. We may not like it, but that's a work of God. That's the way real Christians are supposed to do things. And we got to witness it just driving up and down 59, peeking over here a couple times a week. Amen. And I've seen this also. I noticed this. When the world concludes that something's from God, when it's a good thing with pure motive, when it's a big thing, when it has done an extraordinary time period. Also, I noticed this. When the world sees it done despite difficulties and opposition. Because the thing is, the world was giving them the dickens all through this. I mean, they were pouring on. They did everything in the world to discourage them. And they still accomplished it. And folks, listen to me. I think you got evidence that something is being done that's from God when everybody in the congregation... Listen, if we sit here, and I'm not going to do it because I'll miss somebody. But if we sat here and went through the different things that have come into the lives of the people in this church since we have started this project, we'd probably... I mean, unbelievable. But you know what, folks? Opposition and difficulties, we don't stop because of those things. We don't cease laboring because of those things. We don't stop serving the Lord and building because of those things. And if we do them despite those things, that brings intense and magnifies glory to Almighty God. And so the world sees these things. I think number five, when the world sees it, proves to be a lasting work. A lasting work. You know, I've watched in my time some things that seemed good and seemed big and grew in an extraordinary manner and was done despite difficulties. But you know what? It wasn't long, it fizzled out and died and went to nothing. And you know what? That doesn't convince the world of anything. But the world, when it sees something that proves to be long-lasting, and what was built there, folks, was a long-lasting work. It stood the test of time. I think this, let me give you number six, when the world sees something accomplished far beyond human effort or explanation. But I'm going to tell you something. I know we can sit down here and crunch the numbers and say, well, it's humanly possible, but folks, it's still so extraordinary that it would have been impossible for the average group of humans to either have the resources, strength, energy to do this unless God got involved. I like things to happen where people just have to say, well, you know what? There's no explanation for that except God. I like that kind of thing. If everything in the world can be explained away that happens at Blessed Hope Baptist Church based on human effort, human numbers, or human endeavor, then you know what? We're not getting God much glory. But when something is magnified and God takes our labors and allows us to do things beyond what we can imagine and the world can imagine, then that brings glory and honor to God. Now, let me give this last one because this is very important. A work is recognized by the heathen world as a work of Almighty God when it's a good work, when it's a big thing that's done, when that's done in an extraordinary time, when it's done despite difficulties and opposition, when it proves to be a lasting work, when it is that which is accomplished is beyond human effort or explanation. Let me give you number seven, because I think this may be very, very key and may supersede everything I've ever given you to this point. I think the world will credit something and recognize it as a work of God when the world sees the work produce a revived zeal and energy in God's people. Please listen to what I'm going to say. When we take on a huge project like this, what comes with the sacrifice? What comes with the extra hours? What comes with the giving? What comes with the toil and labor ought to be and should be a spirit of revival that builds amongst God's people as we watch Him give us strength and allow us to overcome difficulties and allow us to accomplish. I told Brother Charles, I said, I can't stay away from the window. I keep going over and looking at the building. We're getting that siding on. It's starting to come together. Once you get that siding on and stained, we're down to closing the soffits and the shells done. And folks, while that work is being done, there's other phases that are being completed on the inside as that's being done on the outside. And I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing thing to be a part of. But with it comes a spiritual... Listen, this type of thing is good for us spiritually. If you get involved, if you sacrifice, if you become a part of it, along with accomplishing this comes a great spirit of renewed zeal and energy and revival in the hearts of God's people. If you don't treat these opportunities right, then you know what? You will, while everyone else is becoming more and more revived and watching God do things and being excited about the work of God, you're going to go the other way. I have to ask you this, folks. It's been several months. It's been over 6 months since we went out there and laid and started pouring cement. Are you closer to God? Are you more revived? Are you more excited? Are you more convinced that God's hands is behind this? Is your faith built as we're building a building? Is your faith being built? If you're a part of it, it is. If you're not, it's not. And one of the things that grieves a preacher is, listen, you're not just robbing the Lord of your resources and time. You're robbing yourself of a chance for personal revival. Remember this thought, because when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, you're going to see break out one of the greatest revivals recorded in the history of Israel. And you know why these folks were ripe for revival? Because they had just gone through watching God doing an extraordinary thing that they hands-on were a part of, that they're all at the end of it looking around saying, "Whoa! Did you believe that? Did you see that? Remember when we were scared and we had to carry our swords in one hand and our trowels in the other? Remember when we thought we were going to be attacked? Remember when we were fearful? Remember when this attack came that? Remember when we first got there and we tried to build and we got discouraged and we had to stop and get the rubbish out of the way? Remember when we thought it would never happen? Look what God did!" You know, and the exciting thing about being involved in the work of God is you get to, from beginning to end, see that thing happen hands-on, a step at a time, and your faith is built, your zeal is built, your energy, spiritual energy level goes up, and you get to be a part of a miracle of God. And so let me encourage you to do this for your sake, but also, folks, the heathen world ought to see that kind of renewed energy and zeal and spirit of revival amongst the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think it's a sinful, terrible thing, and it's said by every preacher I've ever talked to. But they say a lot of times that a building program is a time where there's, if we're not careful, a spiritual drain on a church, a chance for Satan to get footholds in it, a chance for Satan to turn people's hearts away. And I'm thinking, that's when I'm not reading in the book of Nehemiah. Not if we handle it right, not if we do it right, not if we get involved. And so I think that what we've got to do is let the scriptures dictate what we do and what's supposed to happen here, and not just say, well, you know, if that's the case, why is it the case? I don't know about you, but brother, I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you. My faith in Almighty God has grown so much in the last 6 months that it ought to scare you, because I'm just about the point where I just about take on anything. I mean, honestly, God can, if God directs it and God empowers it and it's of the in the will of God, who can stand up and say it can't be done? And you know where you get that kind of faith and you get kind of that kind of energy? You do it by stepping out. You do it by getting involved. You do it by saying, you know what, let's work with what we have and do as long as we can, and let's just God take care of all the other things, and when problems come, let's work them out, but let's just go on, let's get this done for God. And at the end of that, you're going to walk around and say, you know what, we saw God do something. And so that's an exciting, exciting time. Now let me close out by teaching verse 17 through 19. It won't take real long here. But here we see again, verse number 17, we see the nobles are brought up. You know, I think we're going to get an explanation. Remember the nobles that wouldn't get involved in the work? We're going to find out some of the reasons for that. Okay? Now watch this, folks, because let me just give you a little bit of some scriptural insight concerning what I call the undiscerning. Remember we talked about discernment last week and how Nehemiah had spiritual discernment? Not everybody in a leadership position in Jerusalem at that day had spiritual discernment. And they're going to prove it right here. They lacked spiritual discernment. They were the undiscerning nobles. They were the beguiled nobles. And a work of God was going on right amongst them. And you know what? They spent their time, instead of down there at the work, writing letters back and forth to an enemy of the work of God. And they didn't have enough discernment to recognize this. Well, why didn't they have this discernment? Let me give you these verses and give you just a couple things to consider. Notice verse 17. Moreover, in those days. Notice in those days. Now, what's it talking about when it says in those days? We'll go back up to verse 15. It's talking about in those 52 days. So in other words, during the process, I know the wall's finished, but now these verses are saying, while the building was being finished, during the 52 days, there was other things going on behind the scenes. Notice what's happening. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Now, why didn't these men have enough discernment to understand what was going on? Let me give you reason number one. Reason number one is this: evil communications. Evil communications. The Bible still says that evil communications corrupt good manners. And these nobles chose to spend time corresponding on a personal level with somebody that was an enemy of the work of God. Now, listen to me, folks. Who are you listening to? Who are you talking with? Who's got your ear? Who's got your wife's ear? Who's got your children's ear? Who are you chatting with? These folks ought to have had more discernment. These were nobles. These were supposed to be the leadership. They're supposed to have enough sense. Sit down there. You know what? They wouldn't have had time to write letters. They were down there mixing mortar, hauling stone. I'd have time to gossip. I mean, I might gossip if I had time, but I'd have to schedule it 6 months from now. Then by then it'd get filled up anyway. So are you looking at this? Evil communication. Folks, you've got to have some discernment. You've got to have enough discernment to figure out who's a friend of the ministry and who's an enemy of the ministry. The whole time they're backing Tobiah and trying to undermine Nehemiah. Well, who's building the wall? Who's got the people of Israel's interest at heart? Who's working on the basis of a command and commission from Almighty God? What in the world's going on here? I just shake my head that there's not more discernment here. Hey, folks, these aren't poor, ignorant folks. These are supposed to be the educated leaders and the nobles of Israel. And you know what their problem is? When they get a letter, they answer it. When the phone rings, they pick it up. You know, every time your phone rings, you all got the technology to know who's on the other end, don't you? There's some of them you got to let ring. You do that enough, they'll figure out there you don't really want to hear their junk. Amen. Amen. Now, if you hobnob with critics, you're going to become a critic. And if you walk around hanging around with never got a good thing to say, thousands of blessings every weekend happen. Did you see what happened here on Sunday morning? I mean, I'm sitting in the pulpit thinking, thank God that the Holy Spirit can still move a woman under the preaching of God's word to a brokenhearted repentance and to tears, and send her to an old-fashioned altar where a trained worker there is opening the Bible and telling her how much Jesus loves her and what he, and she can cry out through tears. And you know, did you go home and talk about that at lunch? I mean, amen. You see, folks, listen, you have to trample. I'm just telling you the truth. We're not a perfect place, but you got to trample over 50 blessings to pick one weed. You have to trample under feet 50 flowers to find a weed. And then stand there and say, well, let's talk about that weed. I mean, it just don't make any sense to me. Now, folks, listen to me. You need to use some discernment. You know, if there's people out on the outside that's an enemy of this church, what are you hobnobbing with them for? If there's somebody in this church that's a critic, what are you hobnobbing with them for? Excuse me. I mean, you're writing letters to Tobiah and getting letters from him, you're going to end up with a bad spirit. So these nobles, evil communications. Now, I mean this, man, you ought to guard your home. If your wife's got a sour disposition, and normally she's a sweet person, you better find out who she's been talking to. Your children all of a sudden are, cynical towards the work of God, you better figure out who's in their ear. Amen. So number one, evil communications. These men opened up regular correspondence with people that were enemy of the church, enemy of the work of God, and they didn't have enough sense to peg him for who he was. Let me give you this. Verse 18, this is why. For, why would they do this? Look at verse 18. For, there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was, can I just say this without reading all those names again? He was related. He was kin. The last two times I spoke on Wednesday nights, if you weren't here, you need to get those tapes. You need to get those CDs. I know we love family, but you know what? You know what Jesus said? They said, hey, your mother and your brothers and your sister are out here and they want to talk to you. He said, let me tell you who my brothers, mother, and sister are. These that do the will of God. Your blood's thicker than water. Now, I addressed that, didn't I? If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard me. Let me tell you what's thicker than blood. The blood of Jesus is thicker than kin blood. Amen. The will of God's thicker. Ought to be. The love of God's thicker. And I mean this, folks. I know everybody's, you got to be careful because family will influence you when nobody else can. But you got to have enough Christian courage in your heart to, in a very loving manner. I know they're family, and you can do it right, and you can do it with wisdom, but sometimes you just need to shut some things down. You know, I love you very much, and I'm glad that you're a part of my family. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to come in my house and criticize my church. You're not going to come in my house and criticize my preacher. You're not going to do that. You're just not going to do it. And if that's why you've called, then you know what? We'll either find something else to talk about or I'm going to have to hang up. Amen. Amen. You know, just because they're kin don't mean that you have to... Listen, you know what this is? Number one, evil communication. Number two, misplaced loyalties. Let me ask you something, parents. I've seen this so much in my life. But when your teenager starts backsliding, are you going to backslide with them? I've watched so many good families follow a backslidden teenager out of the will of God. I'm sick of watching it. Seen it so many times. You follow the prodigal, he won't have anywhere to come back to. You follow a prodigal, they won't have anywhere to come back to. You got to stay firm. You got to take your stand. You got to do right. No matter what family does, you do right. You know, amen. Amen. You take a stand. Misplaced loyalties. Your loyalty is not to your family. Your ultimate loyalty is not to your family or a family member. Your ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ. Your ultimate loyalty is to this book. That's the way it is. So be very careful about that. Misplaced loyalties. Let me give you the last one. Verse number 19. How can these nobles be so undiscerning? How can they become so beguiled? Well, evil communications will certainly undermine good character. Misplaced loyalties. Be careful who you let have influence in your home and on your family and in your mind and heart. Number 3, let me just give you this. Corruption of filthy lucre. Now, let me read you the last one. It says, also they reported his good deeds before me. That's just, I didn't just read that. When I read that in my office, I almost fell out of my chair. You know what they're doing? They're coming daily. They reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to put me in fear. And these folks not only were communicating with the enemy of the work, but they would come regularly to Nehemiah while he was working or overseeing the work and interrupt him so that they could sing the praises of Tobiah. I think Nehemiah just got to look at them, shake their head, and think, what in the world? Come on. Get a clue. Oh, he's not as bad as you think he is. He's got a good heart. I think you're misunderstanding him, Nehemiah. You're just misunderstanding. He really wants to have tea and crumpets over in the wilderness of Ono. He just wants to have a Bible study with you. He's not wanting to hinder the work. He's a good guy. Come on. Nehemiah, listen, I've been around him for years. He's a great guy. You're misreading him. Now, by the way, why were they saying those things? And by the way, isn't it interesting that when they had those conversations, as soon as they ran back home, they got their cell phone out. And they called Tobiah and said, I just talked to Nehemiah, and I was telling him what a great guy, and you're not going to believe what he said about you. I've already made up my mind. Half the conversations I have, I might as well print in the paper. Amen. That's all right. Uttered my words to him. By the way, but it says, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. He said, the whole time they're defending him, he's undermining them, trying to stop the work of God. And can I share with this why they're doing this? Let's jump back up to verse number 12 in chapter number 6. And lo, I perceive that God has not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had what? Therefore was he hired. Now listen to me, folks. Sometimes what we do is we get our little selves mixed up in this way because we want to be, we get involved in evil communication with somebody we should identify, have enough sense to identify as an enemy of the work. Then on top of that, we get our loyalties misplaced, especially if they happen to be kin. Or if there is some business association in which we profit from that association. And we're more loyal to somebody because they pad our wallet a little bit than we are to the truth and the work of God. So you got to be very careful of these things. But folks, listen, evil communications corrupt good manners, but so does filthy lucre. And the love of money is the root of all. Yeah, be careful. Just because you're benefited by a certain association financially doesn't mean that you should not absolve that association. Let me say that again. Just because you benefit from a certain association financially doesn't mean that that's a healthy association. It doesn't mean you shouldn't absolve that association. If it starts undermining your heart and redirecting your loyalties and turning your heart against God, I'm talking about some smart young men in this room. I'm talking about some good, hard-working young men in this room. And you know what? Because you do what you do and you have the drive that you have and you have the commitment to the work ethic that you do, you're going to be given opportunities. But if you're not careful, you'll slide at some point underneath the influence of some prosperous man. But you know what? The honest truth is, he's an enemy of the work of God. And you're going to have to choose some things. Because he'll offer you job opportunities and promotions and financial security. But he needs your Sunday. And by the way, you know, you're a little fanatical on that anyway. And your girls dress funny. Well, you ought to come to our church. You know, I go to church when I can. I love God. Blah, 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 blah. Next thing you know, the honest truth is we're weighing this out in our mind. Let's see. Do I stay an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist and make $30,000 a year? Or do I become an evangelical and make $130,000 a year? I'll tell you where the blessings are. I'll tell you this, 30 years from now, I'll tell you which one you'll wish you have chosen. And so be careful, folks. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. Please be careful. But isn't that exciting? Verse 15, you ought to underline that first phrase. So the wall was finished. Now, young people, I'm done, but listen to me. Finish what you start. If it's good, if it's right, if it's godly, if it's God-directed, finish what you start. Finish what you start. Don't get in the habit of starting stuff and quitting, starting and quitting, starting and quitting. That's a terrible character flaw in your life. Just say, listen, is this of God? Is this the thing that we ought to do? Is this the thing God's directing? Get in it, stay with it, complete it. There's a wonderful reward all in itself of standing back on that very last day and saying, it's done. We're going to have that day out here one of these days. I mean, we're going to say, for church, let's all go out. Let's walk through and let's see what God did. And you know what? For some of you, that trip isn't going to mean much. For others, you'll look at every place in that building, you'll think and have memories, and you'll see how God cared for us and provided for us. And Brother Myrie said something the other day. He said, you know, it's not only a great thing to be able to work for God, but he said the opportunity to come out and work with Christians, just to watch Christians work together. That's an amazing thing. It's not like going out in the world, is it, men? You know why? Because what we're doing is not just doing something to try to earn some money in our pocket, something we're building for Egypt. What we're doing, there's a camaraderie, there's a spirit of watching the divine hand of God and his protection, and of us stopping at times and having to talk things over and seeing God give us wisdom on how to do things. And, you know, we don't do it all right. There's not a one of us that doing this that do this all the time. But God uses our efforts. And man, it's exciting to be a part of that. Amen. Well, whether it's building a building or building a ministry or whatever we're doing, these principles will help you, I hope. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we continue the work of God. We chose this January, under your direction, the theme, Let Us Rise Up and Build. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, keep us focused to that end. And Lord, there's still, of course, a lot to do. We certainly want to stop and rejoice and thank you for all that you've allowed, all that you've let us accomplish. Lord, we are just standing in awe. Lord, this has built our faith. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be involved. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to go on forward now from this day and complete the work. In Jesus' name, amen.